For Bible reading today, we want to turn to Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14, we're taking the reading from the verse 1. Judges chapter 14, the verse number 1. This is one of those messages that we couldn't get away from. The Lord placed this upon my heart some time ago, and we have struggled in even the preparation of it. And we just want to obey the Lord. We want to trust Him that He'll encourage your heart. We trust that you'll understand what the Spirit of God would have to say to your heart today. And so we trust that the Lord's blessing will be upon His Word. Spurgeon, he spoke about one text. He had to deal with it within that morning and evening little devotional. He had to deal with it and then he moved on. And I think that's just like one of these portions. I need to deal with it today and then we'll move on, God willing, in the will of God next week. We'll maybe return as the Lord leads to our subject matter of the church. We've been away from it for quite some time. But we want to speak from Judges chapter 14, taking our reading from verse number 1. The Word of God says, "And Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother, and said, 'I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife.' And his father and his mother said unto him, 'Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said unto his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well.' But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. He rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and he did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. It came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, 'I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments.' And they said unto him, 'Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it.' And he said unto them, 'Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness.' And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, 'Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so?' And Samson's wife wept before him and said, 'Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told me.' And he said unto her, 'Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell thee?' And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. It came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, 'What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion?' And he said unto them, 'If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle.'" We'll end at the natural break there at the end of the verse 18. And let's just engage in prayer before we bring the message God has given to us from this passage. Loving Father in heaven, we come before thee in the Savior's lovely name. And here we are in thy house. And we have rendered to thee our praise. We have given to thee our offerings, our tithes, our gifts into thy storehouse. We cry to thee, O God, that we might live to the glory of God. And we cry that our service that has already been rendered here today and our worship may have been found acceptable in thy sight. Come, Lord, and minister to our souls today. Grant every heart to be open to what the Lord would have to say. Grant us, O God, the infilling of thy Spirit. We desire, Lord, not to be clever. O God, we desire not to be smart in this place today. We desire to be Spirit-filled. And so, Lord, we take the infilling of thy Spirit by faith, having asked of thee for it. Now, Lord, fill me with thy Spirit. Grant to us the enablement that we need even for these moments. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Scottish businessman Abraham Lyle started a sugar refinery business on the River Thames in 1881. Lyle was a Christian and a strict teetotaler and saw sugar as a means of keeping people away from alcohol. After a series of disastrous events, it appeared as if his business would go bankrupt. As Mr. Lyle prepared to close the factory, they were trying to decide what to do with a byproduct that was produced at the sugar cane refinery factory, a treacle-like glue that usually went to waste. Charles Eastwick, a chemist at Lyle's refinery, formulated a way of refining that treacle-like goo. The resulting product was marketed in 1855 as Lyle's Golden Syrup. You might be wondering, what has that to do with what we have read today? Well, if you know anything about Lyle's Golden Syrup, and if you know anything about its branding, which has been maintained since 1885, the world's oldest brand, you'll know that upon that tin, and I've brought a tin with me today, upon that tin there is a picture of a lion. There is a picture of a lion around which and from within are swarms of bees. And underneath that lion there reads these words, "Out of the strong came forth sweetness." Out of the strong came forth sweetness. It is a direct quotation from Judges chapter 14 and the verse 14. Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. Today I want to speak on this event in Samson's life and the words of Samson's riddle, and deliver a message that I've entitled, "When Life's Lions Yield Honey." When life's lions yield honey. Let me remind you of the events that led up to Samson's riddle. Samson should never have been on the road to Timnath the day that he met that young roaring lion. The general direction that he took to get to that Philistine's town should have been warning enough to this man of God to steer a course away from Timnath. We read in the verse number 1, "And Samson went down to Timnath." Down Samson went, yes, in a geographical sense, but more tragically, down in a spiritual sense. Here's a man that allowed the lust of the eye to override the strict commandment of God and the sincere counsel of his godly parents as he craved after a Philistine's wife to make her, or a Philistine woman to make her his wife. F.B. Meyer, when considering Samson's actions here in Judges chapter 14, gave the following counsel to a Christian who is seeking a partner in life. He said, "Whatever you do, marry only in the Lord. For a Christian to marry one who is destitute of the divine life is not only to set Christ's law at defiance, but to incur the misery of perpetual discord." But not only did Samson go down, Sad to say, he took others with him. For we read in the verse number 5, then went Samson down, and his father, and his mother, to Timnath. You see, there's always the very real danger that whenever a person backslides, there is the potential for others to follow suit. Father, that thought should be a warning to you. To keep close to the Savior, lest your drifting cause that son of yours to depart from God also. Mother, that thought ought to be a check and to guard your walk with God, lest your backsliding results in your daughter following your lead. And young person, that thought that others could depart from God because of your departure should cause you to be careful about the company that you keep, the relationships that you pursue, the places that you go, the things that you listen to, all of which have the potential to take you away from God. Well, it wasn't long before God intervened in the life of his wayward child. For in Samson's second visit to Timnath, as he ventured near the vineyards, a place that the Nazarites should never have been, and you can read that in Numbers 6, verses 2 to 4, yet he still went. Verse number 5 records, as he ventured near those vineyards, behold, a young lion roared against him. Samson's life at that moment of time was under threat. It was as if there was a very real potential that the lion was going to destroy Samson at that moment of time. And yet verse number 6 says, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. By the mercy and by the enablement of the Spirit, Samson saw that lion slain. Samson saw the lion slain. Now, between the verses 7 and the verse number 8, there seems to be a period of time that has elapsed. Months, I believe. And it now comes to the time that Samson, on the third occasion, goes down to Timnath to fetch his future wife. As Samson makes his way to the town, the verse number 8 states that he turned aside to see the carcass off the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. In the very thing that threatened his existence, just some months previous to it, there was honey. There was honey. He would later use that event to set forth the riddle in verse 14, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. The town's men eventually solved the riddle with a little help of Samson's soon-to-be wife, reporting in the verse number 18, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than the lion? That's the background to the riddle. As we think about what happened to Samson in Judges chapter 14, there is a single primary truth that I want the Lord to fix upon the hearts and minds of God's people today, and it's this truth. On the road to heaven and on the road to home, we're going to meet many a lion. We're going to meet many a lion. Now that lion will take various forms. It may take the form of some physical or mental illness, some trial on a personal level, some trouble within your home, some difficulty in the wider family circle, some type of problem in the workplace, some turmoil within God's work. It can take various forms, but whatever that lion will be, it will seem, as it were, to threaten your very existence and your ability to go on with God. But child of God, this is the truth. Whatever you're going to find, you're going to find out that God, by his help and by his comfort, he's going to help you to confront and to conquer the lion, and that such an encounter is going to bring sweetness into your life that you could never have had before. You're going to find that life's lions will yield honey. Life's lions will yield honey. I spoke to a lady last night. An example. She was diagnosed with cancer some time ago. Thank God she's been given the all clear. And that lady, as she spoke to me, she said, whenever I was going in for my operation 2 weeks previous to it, she said she had never experienced the presence of God so much in her life. In actual fact, it had revived her so much that she felt as if she had just become a Christian all over again. Out of that thing that could have destroyed her, honey came, a sweetness into her life. God will overrule, and God will turn what we think will harm us into that which will help us. The hymn writer Mary Elizabeth Servaus had that in mind when she wrote the words, "Enemies may strive to hinder or injure. Satan all his arts employ. God will turn what seems to harm me into everlasting joy." Before I proceed, let me ask, what form has the lion taken in recent days? What form has the lion taken that has met you in life's road this week? Some family bereavement, some decline in your own health, some closed door that you hoped would be opened, some rumor that has been circulating about you within the community, some doctor's referral to a consultant, some setback in business, some problem in your family, some fallout among your friends, some disappointment. What form has that lion taken? Whenever we meet life's lions, there's only one place of comfort, one place of solace, one place where we can find comfort for the troubled mind, and it's in the sovereignty of God. In other words, though we may not be able to understand what's happening presently, all things are under His sovereign control. He will perfect that which concerneth you and will perform that thing that is appointed for you, because life's lions will yield honey. They'll yield honey. Standing alongside that primary truth, there are some secondary truths that we want to draw your attention to. The first of these is, life has its lions. Very simple. Life has its lions. None of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ should be under any illusion that we will avoid meeting life's lions on the road to heaven and the road home. Trials and troubles are part and parcel of living in this fallen world, and as a Christian, we are not immune from these just because we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one reason why new converts get quickly discouraged in their walk with God. That they believe that life will be trouble-free if they place their faith in Jesus Christ, and yet that is not the case. Lord Jesus Christ promised His children they would have to endure much tribulation. The Savior said there in John 16:33, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Paul warned the saints that they must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. While in Romans 8, he encourages the saints in Rome that even tribulation would not be able to separate them from the love of Christ or the love of God which was in Christ Jesus, alluding to the fact that they would have to endure such tribulation in coming days. The Savior also said that we would have to endure the world's hatred. John 15, verse 19, "If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." He said that we would have to endure persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." He said that we would have to endure reproaches. 1 Peter 4, verse 14, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Life has its lions. We're going to meet them on the road home. Things that whenever we're confronted with them, we believe that they're about to destroy us. things that will we feel in our own experience, in our own homes, in our own families, that we think, how will we ever get through this valley? How will we ever confront the lion that's on the road to life? But I tell you that there's lions on the road. But out of life's lions, they'll come honey. They'll come honey. The Savior had to endure tribulation. The Savior had to endure the world's hatred. The Savior had to endure persecution. The Savior had to endure the reproaches of men while He was on earth. So then, why not you and I? Why not you and I, who are united to Him and gladly identify with Jesus Christ? Why then should you and I not have to endure such things in our lives? We will. Going to meet the lions on the road of life. Annie Johnson Flint had hoped to become a concert pianist, but in her late 20s, she was diagnosed with arthritis. Her hands were so knotted and so twisted by the arthritis that she was unable to hold a pen, but what they did, they placed a crayon or a piece of chalk and they wedged it between her fingers. And as she lay on that bed, confined to bed in the latter years of life, they placed a blackboard above her head. And as she lay there, she took the crayon, she took the piece of chalk, and she started to write hymns. One of the hymns that dear lady wrote was, "He giveth more grace." Think of that. The next time you sing that, think of the lady who wrote it. "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again." The last hymn that Annie Johnson Flint ever wrote, she entitled "What God Hath Promised." From her trying experience as she met the lion of arthritis, she wrote these words: "God hath not promised skies always blue, flowers strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God hath not promised we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He hath not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. God hath not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, needing no guide, never a mountain rocky and steep, never a river turbid and deep. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, and undying love." And so, child of God, don't be surprised when life's lion meets you on the road to heaven. Recognize that your adversary, who is as a roaring lion, he'll meet you, along with many another lion that will seem to threaten your very existence as a child of God. Life has its lions. Life has its lions. The second secondary truth that I want you to notice from Judges 14 is that the Spirit of God will enable you to triumph over life's lions. The Spirit of God will help you to overcome and to triumph over life's lions. I can see Samson as he stood rooted to the spot, as he stood confronted by that roaring lion, there in the verse number 5. I can imagine that all the blood, as it were, rushed from his hands and from his face. It's as if he stood paralyzed before this lion. And it seemed to be that all of his strength and all of his power had been extrapolated from him. And he could do nothing to triumph over the lion. But then we read the words of verse 6. "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand." I tell you, Christian, this is the only way to meet life's lions: in the power and in the might of the Holy Spirit. In our own strength, life's lion will rend us asunder. Because in all of ourselves we are no match for them. But by God's Spirit, we not only can confront life's lions in whatever form they take, but we can conquer them. My mind goes to our dear departed sister, Louise Wells. We suffered from MS for 20 years. But I tell you, she was at the prayer meeting. She was at God's house. She didn't allow life's lion to take her out of God's service. She prayed. She was in her place. And sad to say, very little keeps us away from the God's house. May God have mercy upon us. Here's a man who met the lion in the power of the Spirit and triumphed over it. As I thought about that, I thought about the Savior. I thought about him as he was there in his baptism, there in Matthew chapter 3, and how we read that the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove and lighted upon him. Here we have him, as it were, being enabled, now entering into full-time service. The Spirit of God, as it were, resting now upon the Savior without measure. And what do we read then in Matthew chapter 4, the next couple of verses down from Matthew 3:16? We read this in verse number 1. Then, after the Spirit of God lighted upon him and rested upon him, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted off the devil. Here he is, face to face with the lion. But thank God the lion of the tribe of Judah prevailed. For we read in the verse number 11, that the devil leaves this arena of battle. For it says, then the devil leaveth him as a defeated foe. And behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Christ met the foe in the power of the Spirit. He met the lion in the power of the Holy Ghost. Child of God, you who are but flesh, you who are but dust, you who are but clay, do you think that you're going to be able to triumph over the devil in your own strength? It would be folly for you to think that. It would be folly for me to think that. When it comes to life's lions, whether it's sickness or death, disappointments, tragedy, trouble, each one can be met with the Spirit's help. He dispenses grace. And he'll dispense consolation as the great comforter of his people. Let me ask you, are you relying on the Spirit's help day by day to live a life of overcoming? Having begun in the Spirit, the Christian life, are you going to continue to try and live the Christian life in your own strength and in the flesh? That's folly. If you do that, you're going to be in constant failure. The key to living the Christian life is the infilling of the Spirit. And that's not just for the preacher. That's for you, child of God. To be filled by the Spirit, to be able to farm, to be filled by the Spirit, to be able to guide the home, to be filled by the Spirit in order to go into that office, to go to school, whatever. We all need the Spirit's infilling. Now let me ask you this morning, did you ask God to fill you with the Spirit? You know not your own heart. If you believe that you'll be able to get through this day without failing and falling, we need his help. So let's seek God for his infilling. And instead of being overcome, that we'll overcome the lion. There's a third secondary truth that we want to learn from Judges 14, and it's this. It may take some time before we experience the sweetness that comes forth from life's lions. Let me repeat that. It may take some time before we experience the sweetness that comes forth from life's lions. As we indicated earlier, there seems to be a lapse of some months, maybe 12, between the second and the third visit of Samson down to Timnath. I say that because after the formal dowry and the gifts had been given by Samson's father to this woman's parents, according to Oriental custom, an interval of up to a year would have lapsed between the betrothal, which has happened in the second visit, and the actual wedding day. After which, that period of time had elapsed, the bridegroom would come to take his bride away and take her to live with him. And that's what we're reading in the verse number 8, Samson's coming to retrieve his wife. Or his wife-to-be. It was during those intervening months that the carcass of the lion decayed. And the bees, they found a home in which to create a honeycomb structure and to store honey inside that very comb. The very thing that threatened to destroy Samson now yielded that which was going to benefit him. But it took some time before that was fully realized. I don't know where you are as an individual or as a family. Maybe you're just a few days from meeting one of life's lions. Or maybe you've already encountered one in recent days. Something that threatens to destroy you, to cripple you, to take you out of the Christian race. And as you consider that lion, you're just wondering, how will good, any good, ever come out of this? Yet 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5 tells us that we are to judge nothing before the time. In time, in God's time, sweetness will come forth out of the strong. William Cowper wrote, and we sang it, God's purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Time will reveal the reason why the trial. Time will reveal why the sickness. Time will reveal why the loss. Time will reveal why the disappointment was sent our way. And if God's reasoning is hidden from us now in time, eternity will shed full light on every trial we faced and on every heartache we endured. What I do, the Savior said, what I do thou knowest not now. But thou shalt know hereafter. Thomas Brooks, he considered some men who had to wait some years before they enjoyed the honey from their lions. The Puritan wrote, Joseph's brethren threw him into a pit. Afterwards they sold him when he was falsely accused and as unjustly cast into prison and laid in cold iron. Yet all this issued in his good. His abasement made way for his advancement. For his 13 years imprisonment, he reigned 80 years like a king. David had 7 years of banishment, yet it ended in a glorious reign of 40 years continuance. Job lost all that he ever had in one day. He was a man under great calamity. He was a spectacle of highest misery. He abounded only in boils and sores and rags. But all this issued in the trial of his grace, in the discovery of his grace, and in an improvement of his grace. And in the end, God did compensate his very great losses by giving him twice as much as he ever had before. And then Brooks ended with this comforting thought. What Paul said of his fiery trials, namely, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. That may you safely say of all your fiery trials. We know that they shall work for our good. We know that they shall turn to our salvation, to our deliverance. The wicked instruments may design our destruction, yet the wise God that sits at the helm will turn all to your salvation. Those severe provinces, which for the present may seem very harmful, and the outcome shall prove very beneficial. You may say, preacher, that's easy for you to say. You have no trouble. Do you think not? Do you think your pastor has no trouble? We have troubles. And I tell you, life's lion will yield honey for me someday. Honey. And so I have to wait. We have to wait. There's a time between meeting the lion and a time for the honey to be found in the lion. And you have maybe just met your lion and you're about to meet him. It may take years before the honey comes forth. But I tell you, God will do something in your heart. He'll make you sweeter. He'll make you the sweeter for it. While you await the honey from the lion, continue to trust in your God and trust in the promise that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There's a final secondary thought that I want you to think upon. And it's this: God has his reasons to send life's lions across our pathway. God has his reasons to send, why he sends life's lions across our pathway. Let me list them very quickly as we close. Firstly, God sends life's lions across our pathway to draw us back to himself. That was the case in Samson's life. God sent that young lion to turn that young man, to turn him away from the downward path that he was treading. God, through that lion, was saying, Samson, you're on the wrong road. You're on the wrong road. Maybe God will sometimes have to do that in our lives. You see, other warnings have went unheeded. And so he has to send the lion to turn you around. Could we not infer that the death of Naomi's husband and sons had some part to play? I'm just saying, had some part to play in her return to Bethlehem. What about that famine in the far country that caused the prodigal's return to the father's house? It played a part in it, I believe. And the chastenings of the Lord have some part to play in our return, in our backslidden condition. And as A.W. Pinky put it, how thankful should we be for anything that draws us near unto him, even a lion. Another reason why God sends lions across our pathway is to wean us of our dependence upon ourselves and on others. As believers, we often become self-sufficient, independent, and self-reliant creatures. At other times, we place our confidence in others. And so God, in his providence, has to send something into our home, into our own lives as individuals, that we of ourselves cannot handle, we of ourselves could not cope with, and we of ourselves could not see any way of deliverance from. Some problem that no family member, no friend, not even a pastor can help us with. At such times, we are then driven to God. Having seen the inadequacy of ourselves or others to divert or to effect deliverance from such troubles and trials. Maybe, child of God, that's why you're face to face with one of life's lions today. You see, you're depending on others. You're depending on yourself. You have become an independent, self-reliant Christian. And so God sends the trouble to show you that He alone is the master, that He alone can take you through whatever storm it is. He's attempting to wean you away from all other confidences but Him. The psalmist said, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. One final quick reason why God sends lions across our pathway. We've spoken on it before. Let me remind you of it. It is to develop and mature you as a Christian, and develop those Christian graces that have been put there at the moment of your conversion to Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. For those who have been with us in our Wednesday night prayer meetings, we have been speaking on the doctrine of sanctification. We've moved on from that. But do you remember what I said? That there were external means by which we are sanctified. And what was one of those external means? It was by the providences of God. And this is one example. God's providence was going to direct Samson out of danger. God uses us to sanctify us and to develop us. The Word of God says in Romans 5:3-4, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And as we meet life's lions, and then we exercise faith in God, then that grace of faith is developed. And then as we wait for God's deliverance, the grace of patience is enhanced, and so on and so on. Child of God, maybe recently you have prayed for more faith. Or maybe you have prayed to become more like Jesus Christ. Or maybe you have prayed, Lord, I want to advance in my Christian life. Well, can I say that life's lions are the answer to your prayers? Life's lions are the answers to your prayers. Life's troubles and trials can sanctify us and can be sanctified for our good and for God's glory. Christian, in God's time, out of the eater will come forth meat, and out of the strong, brother, sister, they'll come for sweetness. Because life's lions will yield honey. May God help us to view our trials and our troubles differently as a result of our considerations today. May God help us and give us grace to meet the lions.